Thank you, Evan and Lily, for playing tonight. Appreciate that. Oh, did you guys feel an earthquake we just had? You saw it on Facebook, probably. That's my boys, tonight we were talking about our truth tracker verse, and it said, well, since we missed last week, and I said, we missed last week? Yeah, I guess we did. Yeah, it just seems like a lot has happened since then. But I do appreciate Pastor Macedo. He said you all behaved yourself very well while I was gone, and he was a blessing to you, I'm sure. And he enjoyed being here. And I've already contacted him. We're gonna we'll be having vacation next month, and he'll come back and fill all day. So you have to keep your good record intact there. But I appreciate his ministry. And the Lord is still using him. I tell you, there was a time where if he had not had that pacemaker, that whatever was inside of him, he would have been dead a couple times. And I remember visiting him in the hospital. I said, have you got your will made out? He said, yes, I do. I do. And so, he said it himself. He's thankful that the Lord is allowing him to be alive for a reason to be used. And we don't know how long we have. And anyway, I just appreciate his ministry, appreciate him filling in. Sounds like he more than filled in. He filled all over. How's that? Does that sound better? That sounded like it was a fat joke, didn't it? That didn't mean that either. So he did a great job above and beyond. Let's keep going on that. So Psalm 44 tonight. The Bible study tonight is entitled Trusting When Things Go Badly. That's an interesting topic. I don't know how the health and wealth and prosperity guys stay going, because that only lasts a certain amount of time. You come to church and God will bless you. You know, you give to Him, you'll drive a nicer car and you'll get a promotion at work and you'll be healthy. And I mean, there's going to be a time when it's going to feel like your wheels are knocked out from under you. And you know, of course, I have talked to people that from that background, and they say, well, they thought at the time it was their lack of faith, and so all the blame comes back to them. Things aren't going well because of my faith, and really they beat themselves up. But the psalmist is dealing with something when things are not going well at all. How are we to respond with that? And I have found in my own life and in observing godly men, and I'm not asking for testimony tonight, but have you found out your knee-jerk reaction usually isn't the best reaction? Say, somebody says something, you say, and then you say, wait a second, stop. You know, wait a minute, let me think of them before I say that. I've received texts, and I'm like, look at a text, I'm like, getting ready to go, and I said, no, I'm going to wait. Wait about 5-10 minutes, look at it, say, okay, now I have a better response I can give now. It's just interesting how we don't respond well. We need God's help, do we not, to help us understand how to respond when things are not going well. And so Psalm 44, and I wish I knew who wrote this. It doesn't tell us. It says, to the chief musician of the son, for the sons of Korah, a Mashkiel. So here it is. It's a public hymn. And you think about the nation of Israel, this is called a public lament psalm. They're expressing sorrow. And they're all going through it at the same time. That can be addressed nationally in a group, or it can also be addressed individually. But let's read this and just notice, I mean, if you put yourself in this situation, this is not a good situation to be. And we're going to learn from Scripture how we are to train our thinking and train our souls to how to respond. Let's read it. It says, Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. It's talking about Egypt. For they got not the land in possession. That's talking about the promised land too, coming in. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. There's the past. There's their declaration of trust. But then look at that word, but changes things. The contrast here, verse 7. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God, we boasted all the day long and praise thy name forever. Here we go. Here's the but, the transition here. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. It means they spoil of war. The conqueror takes whatever he wants. All the possessions, anything, including family members. Yeah, that's the spoil of war there. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, for nothing, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. In fact, you're selling us and you're losing money in the transaction here. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, it shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What verse is that? What chapter is that quoted in? Romans 8. We're getting there. That's a troubling verse there. All day, counted as sheep. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the dust. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And the psalm ends and we don't know the conclusion, do we? We don't know the response that God gave. But this is a psalm fitting anyone that is going through tough trials. This teaches the people of God how to deal with the bad circumstances in our life. What we do when things are not going well to the point of even facing death. I heard a comedian describe his surviving a tornado. He was on a houseboat on a lake, and he didn't know what was going on. His boat started rocking, and he was looking out on another pier, and he saw boats being flipped upside down, and he was going up through the air, and he survived, and he said, you know, I would have enjoyed that whole situation a lot better if I knew I was going to survive. And that's true of our trials in our life. Sometimes we think, am I going to make it through this? And once we look behind us and say, you know, I made it through. Oh, boy, God help me. And boy, I learned a lot. But when we're going through it, we're wondering, am I going to survive this or not? Maybe you've met people who used to go to church, but something happened in their life. They met a hypocrite at church. I met one at the grocery store the other day. I'm not going back to a grocery store either. Maybe somebody wasn't consistent with their Christian life. Maybe somebody mistreated them. That's not fair. That just was wrong. They mistreated me or treated your children in a way that's not fair. Many meet a crisis in their life and then they pray to God for help. And then whatever they were praying for, God didn't answer it the way they wanted to. They feel like God has abandoned them. You met people like that? Yeah, I went through a tough time. God abandoned me. So I don't mess with God anymore. It's sad. God did not keep them from an undesired outcome. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, Lord, don't let this happen, or Lord, please restore this relationship, or maybe you're praying for healing for sickness, or someone has passed away. God didn't restore a broken relationship. You're going through a time where a relationship that you love and cherish is shattered, and you're praying, Lord, please restore this relationship. And for whatever reason, God does not allow that to happen. A home was affected by sinful actions, and God didn't stop it. I mean, we go through some deep water sometimes, and we cry out to God, Lord, please help. And sometimes it feels as if God has cast us off. He's forgotten about us. He's not talking to us right now. That's what this psalmist is dealing with tonight. What good does it do to serve God and pray and go to church if my life doesn't get any better because of it? Sometimes we deal with those situations, those issues. So in this psalm, we see the desperation of someone who has put their trust in God, even when things are going badly. And look at the tenor of this psalm, the attitude here. First of all, the first eight verses, he is encouraged by God's past care and protection. Verse 2, God drove the Canaanites out of the land before them. That's his forefathers. He grew up learning this. He knew this. He knew his history, his Hebrew history. All the victories come from God. Look at verse 4. It says, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. He understands when Joshua won the battle, God's the one that did it. That time the sun stood still and they were chasing the enemy and hailstones came down and killed more of them than with their sword. I mean, God commanded victories. Verse 6, he said, you know, they're humbly dependent on God. Verse 6 says, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now, we have need a reminder about that, don't we? I remember telling our boys, I said, you know, we live in America and we live in a great country, probably the best country in the world, you know, and they were listening. I said, you know, our military is the most powerful in the world. Boy, they like that. Like, wow, that's exciting. You know, that's wonderful. Our Air Force, our Navy, our Space Force, you know, whatever. You know, we have a powerful military, but you know, that is not a guarantee of our safety. We don't trust in our battleships and our fighters and our spaceships and our radar technology or whatever that is. We can't trust. Now, man looks at that, but we cannot put our trust in that. Personally, we can't trust in the Lord because we are taking care of ourselves. And taking good care physically, we've got a good health plan, we've got money in the bank for taking care of anything that's going to come up. No, we don't trust in that because God is the one that gives us our health, he gives us opportunity, and he's the one that protects us. But they were humbly dependent on God, and they knew of God's past provision, notice through their forefathers. How did they know their history? Somebody had to teach them. You know, it's amazing that all of us were born not knowing a lot of stuff. We didn't know anything. What did we know? We didn't know how to speak. One of my professors in college says, you know, there were some students that liked to gripe about the difficulty of graduate level classes. And his theory was the hardest thing you've ever done in your life was to be born. That's a difficult experience. And then you have to learn a language. These people are looking at you, you know, she's going through this. You know, they're saying these words, you know, and you're looking at them like, what are they talking? And then you figure out, oh, they're taught, they have some language here. So you try to figure out language, and then you got to read. He said, that's your foundation. Everything else should be getting easier and easier and easier based on your knowledge you've accumulated. I said, well, that's an interesting perspective. I don't know if I agreed with him completely, but that was an interesting perspective. But we have to learn. And if we don't learn, And if you have learned and you don't teach, then that knowledge dies out. Do your kids and grandkids know what God has done in your life and your family? Do you have stories that you tell to your kids and your family? Like, you know, do you remember when God did this for our family? I would guess we're not going to have testimony time, but I can imagine most in this room can say, yeah, that's right. And maybe your kids say, do you remember those stories your parents used to tell you about how God delivered them and worked in their life? And they probably say, oh, yeah, I remember growing up. And then hopefully as you grow older, get a family, you pass it on to your kids. But is God working in your life? Are you passing those down? I mean, he is working. Count your blessings, right? Are you passing that down to other people? Do you know your American history? Where God has worked. God had a slight role to play in our founding. And I say that jokingly, right? George Washington should not have won the Revolutionary War. I mean, there's no way. I mean, it's a fool's errand. And he just basically kept running from them, kept running. He'd fight a little bit and then run. But the Lord worked time and time and time again. It goes on and on and on. Do you know church history where God has worked? And it goes on. It's amazing. But the older people have a responsibility to teach and pass on the stories of how God has worked. And the younger people have a responsibility of being interested in learning that, I guess. Young people are born not knowing their past, and you don't know what you don't know. Is that true? You remember Rumsfeld when he defense under Bush when he said that whole thing, there's some things that you know that you don't know, and there's some things you don't know that you don't know. And he went that whole thing. You remember that? You know that you know, but then you know, he went it, some are like, what is he talking about? It's interesting. But you don't know what you don't know. Older men have the responsibility of telling younger men of God's working in our history. We're losing that. Young men need to be careful in your evaluation of older men. Now, it's interesting, and I remember very clearly when I was a young man, I would see older people, and they would give these opinions. Boom, and they'd lay out an opinion, and I'm like, wow, where are they coming from with that opinion? You know what I found out? If I asked them, they usually had a reason. Oh, this guy, he's just grumpy. Well, no, there may be a, you know, you learn something or that someone gives you a summation of all their knowledge in a very quick thing. You say, well, how do they come to that conclusion? Well, be open to it. They could be wrong, but at least be open to that. Be careful in evaluating them. They present hard conclusions that seemed harsh sometimes. Ask them how they came to their conclusions. It's a good topic for discussion sometimes. You know, our society, our American society, is judging our history from a very high horse of pride and ignorance right now. I mean, this is, and I'm going to say briefly here, but they say, who are the founding fathers of America? They were white supremacists, slaveholding Neanderthals who need to be expunged from our history. That's really what they just look at disdain on these people. They don't know anything. We are so much smarter and wiser. You know, we know. If we do know something, we are standing on their shoulders. And we need to learn the same lessons they learn. We learn from our mistakes as well as from our triumphs there. But there's a prideful ignorance there and the determination everything needs to be seen through my spectrum or else I'm just going to reject it. And that's very, very prideful. And I say that as our nation, we need to be humble about that. If there's a greater understanding of an issue, it is because of those men that have gone before us. We stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. I mean, I'm a proud Baptist fundamentalist, but there are men who've gone before who have paved the way and they got a lot of arrows in the process. And we're in somewhat of a majority in this part of the country. We're not the unusual ones, but there have been men who have pioneered the trail that have been the unusual ones. The Baptists, for instance. They were the weirdos back in the 1600s and persecuted. But those men have gone before. We stand on their shoulders. So they publicly boasted in their God. Look at verse 8 again. It says, they represented Jehovah, God, to the heathen nations. Verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. They are representing God. They're boasting. Who's listening to their boasting? It's the other nations around there. They are wearing the name of Christ. Christ. That's a New Testament perspective. They're wearing the name of Jehovah. They're representing Him. They were doing right and serving God. They were praising His name. Look at verse 8 again. And praise thy name forever. This is what they're doing. They're boasting in God. They're praising His name. But then we come to verse 9 through 18. They are blindsided by circumstances. Something totally unexpected is happening to them. They can't figure out why this is going on. First of all, how do we handle this? First of all, there's an honest description of the problem. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. But thou hast cast us off, put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest to turn back from the enemy, and they turn which hate us, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Their protection has been removed. Have you ever felt like that in your life, where God has just removed His protection from you, and all of a sudden things are happening? You say, Lord, what's going on? Bad things are happening to this army, and we feel sometimes that God has abandoned us. You say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. There have been times in our life probably we've been tempted to think that and say, Lord, where are you? Did I turn left when I should have gone straight, and you've gone on without me? They're isolated. The protection removed. They're isolated from friends. Verse 11, they said, they're scattered. Has given us like sheep appointed for meat and has scattered us among the heathen. I can only imagine in a battle, in wartime, when you're engaging the enemy, if you get separated from your army, you're on your own. You don't know where the enemy is, and you don't know the next rustle in the bushes is probably someone trying to kill you. That's a scary thing. And when we're going through a tough time and we are separated and isolated, that is a scary place to be. Protection removed. They're isolated from friends. And look at verse 12. They no longer feel valuable. It says, thou sellest thy people for nothing, for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Can you imagine giving a gift to somebody, and let's say you spent a lot of money for this gift, and you overhear this person, yeah, I'm going to go sell this. Let's say you spent $200, round it off. Say $200, you give it to somebody, and they say, yeah, I'm probably going to go sell it. I'm going to get, if someone pay me $2 or $3, I'll sell it for $2 or $3. And you're thinking, what? I thought that gift was a lot more valuable than that. How could you sell it for that cheaply? That's what they feel like, that as a nation, God's people, they're getting slaughtered, they're getting sold by God, and for nothing. They feel like He doesn't even value them anymore. Sometimes we pray and say, God, I don't feel like You treasure me or that You think I have much value. This is a tough time they're going through. Verses 13 through 16, it says, I'm humiliated. People are laughing at me, and they're shaking their head, and there's confusion. I'm ashamed. All this stuff, they feel humiliated. You know, a man desires to be respected. And if I don't think there'd be a single man here tonight, if you knew when you stepped in this room tonight, everyone's going to kind of laugh, like, there's so-and-so, you know, they're, whatever he says, he's just, don't listen to him. He's just, you know, you can't believe a word. You know, that guy, I don't have any respect for that guy. That would be tough for a man to take. And here are these people going through this. They're humiliated through this. And we have to be careful, too, because there are believers that go through trials, tough times. And we can sit in judgment against them as well. You know, we can look at them and say, you know, I saw that coming. You know, they're just getting what they deserve. They had to learn the lesson the hard way. I mean, you say, Pastor, would you think that? There are thoughts that go through. Am I the only one that has thoughts like that? You know, someone goes through a tough time, you say, I could have told them that was coming. Well, we have to be very careful when someone is going through a tough time like that. Look at the honorable responses, not only the honest description, but the honorable responses, verses 17 to 19. They're going through a tough time. It says, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. That is a wonderful, wonderful response for a believer, is it not? To go through a tough, tough time. So I don't know what's going on. It feels like God's abandoned me. I'm isolated. I feel like I might not make it through here alive, but guess what? I am sticking with God. Does a character come to mind in the Bible? Anybody come to mind that would illustrate that? Job, what's the verse? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I love illustrating this with elementary school kids, junior high kids. I bring a volunteer up and I tell them that this is before COVID, you know, so I just make sure my hands are clean, you know. And I say, do you trust me? Oh yeah, I trust you. Oh yeah, I trust you. And I cover their mouth and squeeze their nose and I cut all their ear off and I just stand there. Now they say, oh yeah, I trust you, until they can't breathe. Now there's one exception, but usually after about 30 seconds, they start trying to fight. I let go. I don't want them to pass out. There's one time where one kid just stood there and it was like a minute. I'm like, man, I pulled my hair. Are you okay? Because I thought, you know, get a call from the principal. Say, we had a call from a parent today. Did you smother one of the kids today in chat? I said, well, yeah, that was me. But the idea, though, is, yeah, they trust you until what? They can't breathe. And then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, I don't trust you anymore. Now, it's easy to trust God when things are going well, is it not? When everybody likes you and says good things about you and the money's coming in, the bills are paid, you're healthy. I mean, this is exciting, but when the bottom drops out and you have a response like Job was, that is an honorable response. We have not forgotten thee. Also, Simon Peter is an illustration of this because in John 6, Jesus had accumulated a large multitude, and then he started talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, and they started leaving, and the crowd started disappearing, and Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, wilt thou also leave? Remember what Simon Peter said? He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, when the bottom drops out, it reveals where we're really going and putting our trust. You know, okay, I'm going to try this with God. If it doesn't work out, I'm going to go over here. And when it does, and it starts going south quickly, and there's no hope in sight, you're either going to stick in the boat because that's where you know your safety is, or you're going to abandon ship. And that really reveals our character there. But there's an honorable response. We have not forgotten thee. But then notice they acknowledge that the trials come from God. Look at verse 10 again. It says, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Verse 11, thou hast given us like sheep appointed. Verse 12, thou sellest thy people for naught. Everything that's going wrong, he's acknowledging, you are the one that is allowing this to happen in my life. You know, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Everything that bad that is happening, the psalmist is aware that God is bringing it to bear in his life. So why is it that when we get into hard times, we're tempted to abandon God? He's the one that's allowing this, and he's also the one that can what? Give us help. I've met people that they have turned their back on God. Jonah. Jonah's an example, right? You know, you think, was he all there? Was he a mental case? He's going to run from God? And then the storm comes, and he's down in the bottom of the boat, and they come, and they say, Jonah, we're all worshiping our gods. What does he say? Say, you know, what god do you worship? How did he identify his god? Do you remember this in Jonah? Oh, I worship the god that made the sea. Like, you what? You're running from him and he made the ocean? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I'm thinking of Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Two principles stand out to me. We cannot run from God. We try. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Sometimes we think, you know what? God wants me to choose to do something. I'm going to choose not to. Does that hurt God? I mean, we grieve the Holy Spirit, but it hurts us more than anything. We can't run from God. Number two, he is the source of our solution. Don't run from the person who's able to help you. That's tough in the tough times. Verse 13 there, we see the word dragon there. That simply means a fierce animal. It could be land or a marine animal. Don't think of like a fire-breathing thing with a tail and wings, you know, and some knight is out there trying to kill it there. It's a generic word. The idea there is that he's going through a tough time. Now look at the comfort in trials. Look at verses 17 to 21. Here's the comfort in trials. And I think this is one of the keys to helping us get through tough times. Look at verse 17. All that has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back. Neither have our steps declined from the way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. What's he saying in those verses? What's he saying? He's declaring before the Lord, as far as I know, I have a what? A clean conscience. He says, you know, I can try to. I've done this before. I've gone to prayer, and it's just me, and I'm praying, but I know there's a sin I need to confess, but I ignore it, and I try to pray without confessing the sin that I know. And about how it's like, what am I doing? You're like, well, I'm not fooling anybody. It's like, God knows this. What am I doing? Now, some of you look so pious, you probably don't. You say, Pastor, I can't believe you do something like that. But the idea is, here is the psalmist saying, listen, we've got, as far as I know, there's nothing that I'm holding in my life that I need to get right with you. Now, that is a legitimate question. When we go through trials, we must consider, is God punishing me for some sin in my life? That's the first, we need to consider that. But once we come to the conclusion, Lord, as far as I know, I've done everything I can, but I'm still going through this trial, then we can be comforted in that fact that we have a clean conscience. You must be allowing this trial for some reason, but it's not necessarily because of my sin. That's a comfort. So there's a clean conscience. Number two, there's a comfort in knowing that God knows our heart. Verses 20 and 21. Have you ever been misunderstood, or you say, why did you do that? I know why you did that. You did this because, and you're shocked like, no, that's not why I did that. And you can't convince them because they know why you did something. I don't know. Anybody been in that situation? I've been in that situation. That is one of those things where you can't prove yourself right in that. You can't defend yourself. It's like they've made their mind up. You can't, what can you say? But God knows our motives. He knows our hearts. That's encouraging. So there's a clean conscience, knowing God knows our hearts. Number three, pouring out the problems to God. I think this is how we deal with this. We have to be honest with God. He knows. We know. He knows what we're dealing with. Let's be honest. He says, yea, verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That was not in a monotone voice. I'm sure that there was an emotion involved with that, saying, Lord, we are dying here. But he's pouring out. He's being honest with God, pouring out the problem. God, this is what's going on. This is how I feel. I can see death fast approaching. So let me encourage you, be honest with God. He is the one to whom we should pour our heart out to. We often go to someone else to talk about problems before we go to God. And it's nothing wrong with talking to people. You need friends, and that's they can encourage you. I'm not saying that. But we need to go to God first and say, Lord, this is what I feel. I feel like you've abandoned me. I may not survive this. He asks in verse 24, he asks the question that we ask, wherefore hidest thy face and forgottest our affliction and our oppression? What's the one word question he's asking? Why? Why? Job asked this, did he not? Lord, why is this going? Now, we may not get the answer to that, but again, the psalmist is pouring this out and beseeching God, why is this happening? And then look at it says in verse 25, I feel like he's honestly telling God, I feel like I'm under the curse of sin. Look at verse 25, it says, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaves unto the dust. What animal you think of their belly being in the dust? The snake. Remember the Garden of Eden? That was the curse of the snake, the serpent. You're going to crawl on your belly in the dust of the ground. And he's saying, I feel like I'm down there. We have a phrase, lower than a snake in a, what is it? Snake's belly in a wagon rut. And maybe that's based on that phrase, or I don't know. But this is a tough, tough situation. But he's being honest before God. And then notice, he's looking for redemption. Verse 26, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. He is seeking and he's looking for redemption. Notice there's no, what's the attitude here? How would you characterize the attitude in verse 26? Submission? Hope? There's no demand here, is there? You know, I heard, and maybe this, it's been years and years ago, but a guy that was pretty big in fundamental circles, you know, he had the idea that, you know, if you can pin God down, you just find his promises and you can hold him to it. You know, you almost like twist his arm. I'm thinking, whoa, that's not the attitude we have. I mean, God will be faithful, but there's no demand here. There's a beseeching. There's a hopeful, like looking to God for help. There's no demand for thy mercy's sake. You know, don't bargain with God. You heard people say, well, God, if you do this for me and get me out of this jam, I'll do something for you. Have you heard this before? Now, there are times I've heard there's foxhole conversions in wartime where people come back and they surrender to the mission field or the preacher, you know, and God works in unusual ways, mysterious ways, but that's not, we should not get in a bargaining situation with God. And God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us happiness. You think about that. Does God owe us happiness? I've got to be happy in my life. I mean, I want to be. God doesn't owe it to us. Does he owe us health? Does he owe us material possessions? No. And then there's no demand here, but then also look at the Redeemer. He says, arise for help and redeem us. When we, as New Testament believers, look at that word redeem, who do we think of? Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is our help. This draws our attention to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus shows us the pattern of suffering. Now, I want to avoid it, but Jesus shows us the pattern of it. But Jesus also walks with us through our suffering. What an encouragement. The Holy Spirit groans for us in our suffering. That's an intercessory prayer in Romans 8 we've been talking about. The Holy Spirit is refining us by our suffering. Now, we don't like to hear that. You know, as parents, their kids are going through a tough time, say, it's good for you. It's building character. Like, I don't want any character, you know. We don't want to hear that as adults either, right? This is good for you. I don't want it to be good for me. But the Holy Spirit is refining us by our suffering. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Say, God, can I sign up for the bronze plan, not the gold plan? You know, a little bit less suffering maybe. But he's doing a work. And then God strengthens our faith through suffering. You know, you really find out where are you placing your faith? Is it in God or is it in something else? And then God enriches our relationship with him through suffering. We come to realize when we're going through the darkest time, we desperately need God. Do you desperately depend on him? Now, I would say, yeah, of course I do. And then my question to myself would be, well, okay, so how much time do you spend in prayer? That shows how dependent you are on him. So, oh, yeah, I depend on God. How much do you pray? Ooh. That really shows us. Are you in God's word every day, or can you make it through without God's word? Are you dependent in prayer? Do you enjoy your relationship with God? It's not just, okay, did I pray? Did I read my Bible? Good. I checked it off. Good. I'm working through that. No. Do you enjoy it? Do you enjoy it? And do you love God? Do you enjoy that relationship? It's amazing when you see a guy and a girl start to hang around each other. You can tell when they enjoy it. Now, I've been around some where you can tell the girl wasn't enjoying it, but the guy was, you know. Like, ooh, this isn't going to last real long. Or there's been times when the girl really enjoyed it and the guy didn't really enjoy it, you know. So, I mean, you know, it goes both ways. But when you can see that they enjoy the relationship. Let me ask you, do you enjoy that relationship with God? Or do you just do it to check it off? So, oh, yeah, I got to do this. Do you enjoy that? And there's trials that will bring us to that place. So it's not easy. I'm not volunteering, but there are times when the bottom falls out. And this is how we need to train our thinking. This is a national lament. So here is the nation You know, some said this was written when they went into captivity. There's people that said this is written during Daniel's time. Some said it was written, I mean, all kinds of Moses' time. There's a full spectrum when this was written. I don't know when it was written, but I know that we'll be going through. If you haven't, you will be going through times like this. So, anything to add to that? Yes, Chris. Yes, I'm sure this psalm was a popular psalm for them. All day long, we're slaughtered. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's... And there's a hostile attitude in America that we may see something that, like, we've never seen yet. I don't want to be a pessimist about that, but I've always wondered, where was this persecution everybody talks about? I've never seen it in my life. Well, you can see where it will spring in very quickly, very quickly. Okay, any other comments? Okay, let's turn our Facebook off.